Good morning, good morning. Welcome to Portland Bible Church in the woods. In preparation for our study this morning, we'll take a few moments for silent prayer to give you the opportunity to acknowledge any sins that you're aware of to the Father, and otherwise to prepare for the study of the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious day that we can come together to just relax, enjoy one's company, other one's company, to fellowship in your word, to look at those things that are important to us, to be encouraged and to encourage one another, to recognize that we have freedom in this country to assemble in this way, to worship you in the way that your word tells us. Pray that as we study this morning that you would lift up our hearts by the passages we have before us. Make them a source of permanent memory in our souls so that we might apply these things as they're appropriate in our life. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Open your Bibles this morning to Galatians as we continue our study. Galatians chapter 5. We left off really in the middle of verse 5 last time, so we're going to pick it up there. Galatians chapter 5, and that section dealt with Paul saying that we live through the Holy Spirit by means of faith. And that's basically the idea in this verse. Now, we've noted in these last sections, both in this chapter and in the previous one, that Paul is defending the Word of God against, and faith against, any type of system of works. And so as we come to this particular section, in verse 5, or chapter 5, he is developing the concept of freedom in verse 1, as we saw all of chapter 4 led up to this because of the allegory of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar, as we noted. And we developed that. We had an overview that you could look at so you could see. Most of you have those handouts, so they're available next time if you want them. And of course, the point is, are we free in Christ to live our lives as unto the Lord, or are we enslaved to some system of works and legalism as per the Mosaic covenant? That's the issue here. As we get down to verse 5, he says, "For we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness." And we kind of stopped on that concept of the hope of righteousness. And as I noted, I spent quite a bit of time on that a week or so ago, because the concept was, are they talking about the hope of righteousness in life, or the hope of righteousness in eternity? And we noted that the past seems to indicate, really, that is the hope of righteousness to come when we get our resurrection body. Several reasons I think that is true. One is because hope is confident anticipation. And confident anticipation for the unbeliever is that if he believes in Christ, he'll have everlasting life. We have the confident anticipation that we will reach spiritual maturity. But the concept that we will confidently anticipate the day that we are living a righteous life 100% of the time will never happen in this life. But in the life to come, we will have the righteousness, perfect righteousness. We have it now imputed, but we don't necessarily live a righteous life. And so when it says the hope of righteousness here, I see it as the hope of the righteousness that will be fulfilled in the resurrection. So last time we looked at probably the key passage other than this, and I'll go there again as we pick it up, and that was in Ephesians 5, 27. Ephesians 5, 27. And we noted this verse. It said has to do with the husbands loving the wives, but of course says Christ loved the church and gave himself for her in verse 25. But then in 27, the point is so that he might present to himself, that is to present the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. And so holiness, of course, is something we strive for, but we don't have the confidence that we will come to a time in this life when we have perfect holiness, perfect righteousness. That will come when we get our resurrection body. We have it by imputation, but many people think it's living a righteous life. We should hope to get a righteous lifestyle. And we do hope for that, but we never really attain it perfectly in this life. So although some would suggest that's the case, and if you want that interpretation, the scholarship is probably somewhat divided, but I think that overall it has to do with the righteousness that we get in resurrection body when we have perfect righteousness, not just imputed righteousness from the person of Christ. So we have that verse. We also have Hebrews, I don't think we looked at, Hebrews 12, 33. Hebrews 12. 23. Hebrews 12, 23. I think this is one we did look at again. We noted it in connection with the church in heaven. We've been talking about the, if you were here on Thursday, we've been talking about the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, the Jerusalem above. We noted the order of several passages in Revelation 21 and 22. If you were with us on Thursday, we went over some of that. And it says here, with reference to the future, to the general assembly and to the church. The word "the" doesn't occur. It's just "and the and general assembly and the church." The definite article is with church, so that indicates the church is separate from the general assembly. And the general assembly there are the Old Testament saints and tribulational martyrs. They're going to be in the New Jerusalem with us for the millennial time. And the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits, here it is, of the righteous men made perfect or complete. So the spirit of righteous men is complete and fulfilled when we get a resurrection body. No more unrighteousness, no more unholiness. Everything will be sealed up, perfect righteousness, perfect blamelessness. And that's what it says here, the spirit of righteous men made complete. Now, if righteous men, if you have attained that righteousness in life, then there's no need to have perfection or to complete it. You've already got it. Obviously, it isn't complete. We have it by imputation, but not in terms of righteous living until we get into resurrection body. Then we'll have it throughout all of eternity. We'll be living a righteous life in resurrection body. Other passages that indicate this, of course, we have Titus 2:13, although it doesn't directly state it. In Titus chapter 2, we have the passage dealing with what we believe is the rapture of the church. And in 2:13, in the midst of this section here, it speaks about, of course, the coming of Christ, looking for the blessed hope. The word hope is there, and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And again, there's a difference of opinion by some scholars. I use a modified version of the Granville Sharp rule here, which basically, where it says the hope and appearing, we have a definite article in the Numeric Standard in front of appearing. It does not occur in the Greek, and therefore it's the blessed hope and appearing, indicating blessed hope and appearing are the same. So for us, the next event is the appearance of Jesus Christ at the rapture. That's our blessed hope. That's the hope when we get the hope of righteousness, our confident anticipation. Here it's confident anticipation. I believe it's the same in our passage. The hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. Same thing there, where it has the great God and Savior. We have the article only with the first noun, which is God, and then Savior, no article, implying God and Savior are one and the same, and that, of course, is amplified then by the apposition. Apposition is another word that means the same thing. So we actually have three words that mean the same thing here. Great God, deity, and Savior, same person, and then Christ Christ Jesus, the apposition meaning it's the same thing. So he is both God, he is Savior, and he is Christ Jesus. So the same idea, we almost have two of these in the same sentence, but I'm interested in the blessed hope. The blessed hope we believe is the rapture. It's the hope of righteousness in our passage as well. One similar in Romans 8:23. Here it says, and not only this, speaking about the creation groaning. What was the creation? What's the creation groaning? It looks fine to me. Well, the creation is actually groaning, Scripture says here. In this one, it's groaning, and it waits anxiously for the revealing of the sons of God. When's that going to happen? Well, that's going to happen at the second advent when we get revealed. And so the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility. When was that? The creation was futility at the point of Adam's sin and everything. Adam fell, the woman fell, but also creation fell. All the diseases, all the illness, everything that we have in this life is a result of the fall. A lot of people don't really understand that. I don't know why I get this cold. I don't know why I have this disease. I don't know why I have cancer. Why do people die? It's all a result of the fall of Adam. That's what the Scripture says. People don't necessarily believe it. It's just like all the catastrophes that have. God does it. The Scripture clearly says that much of that is discipline upon the people. It happened over and over and over to Israel. It happened to the Gentile nations. We somehow think that we're exempted in this country from the discipline. But God has prophesied these things long ago. It is because of sin, and repeated sin, of course, brings illness. But even the illness that is not a result of sin is because of the fall of man. And so we're a fallen race. And whether you like to believe it or not, that's what the Scripture says. We'd like to think that's why the evolutionists say, well, we just evolved this way and, you know, we can get better and better and better. And of course, that flies in the face of entropy, which says we're getting worse and worse. If you study thermodynamics, which I did, by the way, it was one of the toughest courses I had in engineering. But the one thing I remember out of it, everything runs down. Your clock runs down, your car runs down, most of you know that. Everything runs down in life, our age, our bodies run down. And so the idea of a clock running backwards or your car getting better and better, it had a dent, and gee, you go out in the morning, it's all fixed. It was all, the paint was all messed up, and now, oh, brand new paint job. Things don't happen like that. We have to work on them to keep them up. And so obviously, there is this entropy, which means everything runs down, and it is the futility of the creation because of the sin. And it says here, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That is the fact that God permitted this futility to come because of the old sin nature, man's sin, and all the creation fell, and it was subjected to that fall, but in hope, the hope that someday God's going to rectify it all. That the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now we're interested in finally getting to verse 23. We'll get there. For we know that the whole creation groans, and we are and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, here it is, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Some of us groan more than others, you see, but there it is. Why? Waiting, anticipating, just like the righteousness of our passage in Galatians 5:5. Waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons. Well, I thought I already was a son. Well, the adoption of son, this is the final adoption. This is where we are brought into resurrection body. How do we know that? The next phrase, the redemption of the body. So the final adoption of sons occurs at the resurrection, at the redemption of the body. I'm already adopted as a son at the moment of salvation. I already have imputed righteousness at the moment of salvation, but I have perfect righteousness in terms of behavior and life work once I have resurrection body, and here I have full adoption as son when I am resurrected. So again, I rest my case. And one last one, and this is simply to demonstrate my position. I like to do that because if you read commentaries on this, they say this is just the hope of living a righteous life. And I don't see that from the context. I don't see it from other passages and from the word hope, which is confident anticipation. It's like, I hope I live Christ-like. I hope I live a righteous life. Well, you can hope all you want, but we're sinners and our old sin nature keeps popping up, as it were, its ugly head, and poof, there's another sin. There's another sin. And no matter how righteous we try to live, how much of a holy life we try to live, we don't do it. But the hope is that someday I won't have to deal with the old sin nature. I'll have a resurrection body and perfect righteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 7 and 8. 1 Corinthians 1, 7 and 8. Again, I'm in the middle of verses. I hate doing that, but you have to go all the way back to verse 4 to get the idea. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. And then in 7, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift, in the meantime, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end. That means he's going to take us there. This is eternal security, another passage for eternal security. He is going to confirm you to the end. If you're confirmed, that's like saying you're sealed. The deal is sealed. The Holy Spirit has sealed us. Why? Until the day of redemption. And so shall confirm you to the end, sealed to the day of redemption, blameless then, in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, at the rapture of the church. Blameless now? No. Blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think all these passages that we've given, Ephesians 5:27, Hebrews 12:23, of course Titus 2:13, clearly a rapture passage, but it has hope there, the hope of the coming of the Lord, and then Romans 8:23 and 1 Corinthians 1:7-8. So we are waiting for the hope towards righteousness, is the way that I would translate this. It is a genitive, but in this case it's what we call an objective genitive. So the hope, as if hope has motion towards righteousness. So it is the object rather than the subject. We have subjective genitives and objective genitives. And sometimes the translators, it's a matter of pick and choose. Which one do you like? Well, I pick a subjective genitive. I pick an objective genitive. And so it's a matter of choice, and the context has to determine, which is why I have translated it the way I have. So now this may seem like a lot of extra work to get through that one phrase, but it is important because people translate it differently. Now, if you want to think that you're going to hit perfect righteousness in this life, then I'm wrong in this passage, and it means that you're going to have perfect righteousness as a believer. And I mentioned last time that there are denominations. I even met such a fellow who never sins anymore. He has reached sinless perfection. Well, that guy has the confident anticipation of perfect righteousness in this life. But for most of the rest of us, it just isn't going to happen. And I don't think it happened for him, even though he boasted to me about that. And when someone does that, it kind of stops you in your tracks. There's nothing you can say to him. You know, 1 John says, if you say you have no sin, you make God a liar. I didn't say that. But anyway, that's the point. So there's no way that that he can continue to do that. Other passages we could use, 2 Corinthians 11:2, the presentation of the church as a pure virgin. Again, it doesn't say perfectly righteous, but a pure virgin certainly would be righteous, never known a man, and so forth. Colossians 1:22, a presentation before him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Ephesians 1:4, a blameless presentation again before the Lord. So many passages. We've looked at a few. Let's go on to Galatians 5:6. Galatians 5:6. Galatians 5:6 says, because in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. Again, we have another little problem at this one. We'll take a look at it at the end. Faith working through love. So there are a lot of little passages that are kind of unique to Paul's writing in Galatians, and therefore commentators take a little liberty. So I have to spend extra time trying to sort it out as best I can. First of all, we've already done circumcision, and we understand circumcision, uncircumcision, and even though it's not a topic that we like to discuss in church, nevertheless, Paul never had any problem discussing it. And in fact, he's coming up in Galatians where he says, you Pharisees who think this is so important, why don't you just cut the whole thing off? And you go, Paul, the things you say, that's just rude. Can you say that in church? Well, Paul says it here. Why don't you just mutilate yourself if you think it's such a big deal? It's coming up in a later passage right in this chapter, so I'm not making this up. So Paul discusses it freely, and again, the whole idea, it was a sign of a covenant with Abraham, and although we are sons and daughters of Abraham, we're sons and daughters through the faith of Abraham, not the circumcision of Abraham. First of all, the faith of Abraham came long before he was circumcised. Circumcision came as a result of the Abrahamic covenant, but he already believed in God and was credited to him as righteousness long before he was circumcised. So there are two different issues. One has to do with the covenant relationship of Abraham and his descendants and the land and all those things that we noted. The fact that his greater son would be the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that from history, the Davidic covenant, that subcategory, if you will, all of those things. But long before that, he believed. And Paul says that's the issue we're looking at, is faith, not the Abrahamic covenant of circumcision, not now, not then, not ever. It had to do with his faith, and so we come into our relationship with God through faith, not through circumcision. In fact, he's going to add, and I'm cheating ahead a little bit, he says if you depend on circumcision, you actually nullify the cross of Christ. Well, today, people aren't trying to substitute circumcision for the cross, but they substitute everything else for the cross. And so today, you can find churches that never mention the cross of Christ. They never mention Calvary. I mean, they talk about good works. They talk about loving everyone. They have philosophy classes. They have all sorts of things. Rick Warren is one of those. Never hear him talk about the cross of Christ. It's just a non-issue to them. And it basically, they've just abolished it. Now, they haven't replaced it with circumcision. That was what the Pharisees did, and that's Paul's argument. But they replaced it with all manner of good works, all kinds of other things that replace the cross, or certainly minimize it to the point where it is a non-issue. And of course, it's the only issue. If Christ didn't die on the cross for our sins, we have no salvation. And you can try to live as good a life as you can, and it still won't get you salvation. It won't get you into heaven. And so that's Paul's argument here with this circumcision. It happens to be the quintessential focal point in this particular time, in this particular land of Galatians, and these Pharisees. But in our day, it's all manner of other things, anything that we put in the place of the cross, anything that we put in the place of Christ's death on the cross. For Christ Jesus, neither in Christ Jesus. Now, I got a whole list of these, and I'm not going to go to them, but we have passage after passage. In fact, we have a whole study, the doctrine of positional truth. And everywhere you see the words in Christ, in the Greek, en Christo, or en Christu, is in Christ, or in Him, or in the Beloved. And I was noting there are 9 places in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, 3, 4, 6, 7, 9, 10, 12, 13, and 13, 2 and 13. 9 that I noted. Now, there's probably more. I wasn't going to go through all of Ephesians, but Ephesians in the first chapter, in Him, in whom, in the Beloved, in the One, all of those refer to our position in Christ. And in Galatians, of course, we saw it earlier in chapter 3:26. So you can go back to 3:26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So the whole idea of being in Christ Jesus, at the moment you believe, you're entered positionally, judicially, into Christ. And Paul even says that we died with Christ. We're baptized into Christ. We live in Christ. We're seated at the right hand of the Father in in Christ, that whole concept of positional truth, which was explained in detail by Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer in his Systematic Theology, 8 volumes, and of course, Pastor Thiem and many others in the doctrinal camp have taught it over and over and over, explained so many things that are otherwise difficult to understand. To me, it's one of the most important doctrines other than salvation itself in the Bible. I think that people who really don't understand eternal security, don't understand salvation by grace, don't understand our position and our relationship with God, do not understand the position of being in Christ or in Him. So there we are. Also, Galatians 3:28, a little further down. There is neither Jew or Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. He doesn't mean there aren't men and women. You know, he's not a unisex guy by any means. He's saying, obviously, there's men and women. There's slave and free. But he's saying, there is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We are in Christ, so it has nothing to do with slavery or freedom or maleness or female or Gentile or Jew. If you're in Christ, you're in Christ, and that position seals you forever. And that's a wonderful thing, and that's exactly what we have. So he says, for in Christ neither circumcision nor has any strength nor uncircumcision, and so we have those mentioned, but rather faith, and we'll get to that in just a second. And so the word strength here is iskuo. Iskuo is a word meaning to enable. We have dunamis, which is dunamao, which means to empower. I always think of it as like dynamite. It's inherent power that you can access or not, like a stick of dynamite. It's inherent power, and unless you have a cap to set it off, it doesn't go off. I mean, you can smash it with a hammer, you can throw it around. Now, nitroglycerin, something else again. That would be a different kind of energy, but dunamis. Iskus is kind of like the working energy. When you are doing things, you have the ability. Sometimes we translate this as the ability. I'm using iskuao right now. I'm doing the ability of the gift of pastor teacher. I'm exercising the iskus, if you will, in this word. It means strength or ability, power in that sense. And so I noted here in the lexicon, it says it means to be valid or have meaning. And perhaps that's what Paul would translate here. Neither circumcision has any power or meaning or validity. With regard to Christ, if you're in Christ, it has no validity. It has no meaning for us, because as far as the Abrahamic covenant, we have it whether or not we're circumcised, because we're joint heirs with him by faith, not circumcision. So it's really meaningless or invalid with regard to us. So that's perhaps a good translation. It doesn't have any working ability in us by being circumcised. That's the point that we have here. He says this elsewhere, of course, and we noted it in Galatians. Well, we didn't yet. Galatians 6, 15, he's going to restate this. So if you think he's done with this subject, he's going to bring it back up again in 6:15, almost the end of his epistle. He goes back to this idea. And he says, and those who will walk by this, let's see, that is 2:15. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision anything, but a new creation. The new creation. Well, how do you have a new creation? Being in Christ, faith is the new creation. We become a new creature. So he's saying, again, you're focusing on some work. You're focusing on something of the law, of the Abrahamic covenant, and then further of the Mosaic covenant. And it is a non-issue because you have become a new creature and it does not apply to you. Now, as a health operation for small baby boys, it's not a bad idea. It's probably a good thing. But it has no value spiritually, not now, not any time during the church age. It really didn't have any value to the Jew other than that it symbolized that they were part of the covenant people and they would have a land of their own in perpetuity, which we believe they will have, that they will have unnumbered people all the way through human history, which which is one of the reasons Satan wants to kill the Jews. Because if he can get rid of all the Jews, and of course, that would include the Christians, because we're sponsored, the salvation that we have as Christians is from the Jew. So if Satan hates the Jew, he hates the Christian too. Any who adhere to this Genesis to Revelation, inclusive, any of those that are part of that, are hated by Satan, and he wants to destroy. If he can destroy all the Jews and all the Christians, what a marvelous world this will be. And, of course, the rapture would be the perfect opportunity for Satan to say, see, I got rid of all of them. Oh, well, I got rid of most of them, but there's still those Jews over in Jerusalem. Let's get rid of them, too. If we can get rid of them, Battle of Armageddon, then we'll have perfect environment, peace in our time. And, of course, the comeuppance is that Satan will be destroyed, or the Antichrist will be destroyed. Satan will be locked up for the 1,000 years. So Galatians 6:15 says it again, but here it says new creation. 1 Corinthians 7:19, one other place. 1 Corinthians 7:19. Same statement here as well, and he says, circumcision's nothing. But uncircumcision is nothing but what matters, they've added, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Well, can we keep the commandments of God? No. Well, here he would be speaking of the commandments to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus said, that's the greatest command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and you keep the commandments. And so faith in Christ is keeping the command. So no circumcision or uncircumcision. And then the last phrase that we have, which is where the difficulty, but rather faith working through love. Faith working through love. Now, this is setting us up for verse 22 and following, where we have the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. So love is the first symbolic word in a string of nine, which is the filling of the Spirit, or the representation of the filling of the Spirit. So the filling of the Spirit is going to be represented by love and those other characteristics, but love is the controlling characteristic in 5:22. You can look down there at verse 22 and see, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then it says joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and that whole string that we have. But the point is that in any list in Greek, we are told as students of the Greek that the first one has preeminence. If and even controls the rest of them. So the first one is love. So the fruit of the Spirit, what's the Spirit? The filling of the Spirit. So in a sense, love represents the filling of the Spirit. So here it says, but rather faith, which is your belief, enters you into the plan of God. Faith, of course, is the application of doctrine to experience. Faith working, producing, through how? Through the filling of the Spirit. You do it through the filling of the Spirit. You believe and you work through the filling of the Spirit. Here it says working through love. The word working is the word energeo. And you can see immediately where that word comes, where that the English word energy comes from, or energize. Although we have to be careful as students of the language not to take an English word and translate it back into the Greek and say that's what it means. But I do it anyway, because to enable, to energize, in this case, to be effective is the translation, or to be working. And so how does your faith work? Your faith works through the filling of the Spirit. You believe. If you have no filling of the Spirit, then you can't apply the doctrine that you know. So you put faith in the Word of God, you believe the principles, the promises of God, and then it energizes, energeo, it energizes, and it does it through the filling of the Spirit. Here he says, through love. And so I submit that the word love is often almost synonymous with the filling of the Spirit, as we'll see in Galatians 5:22. So being effective and This is a participle in the Greek, which means ongoing action. It's kind of like a present tense, but it means faith which is working, energizing constantly through the filling of the Spirit. That's how we live. We live by means of faith. We live by means of the filling of the Spirit and the application thereof. And love, of course, being the basic. Oftentimes, people that eliminate the cross say, well, you just have to love everyone. Just love everyone. Well, apart from the filling of the Spirit and a relationship with God, your love is a fake love or a superficial love. You can like somebody, you can claim that you love them. Some people do that when they get married. Oh, I love you so much. And then 2 years later, I don't love anymore. I fell out of love, or I never loved you. Well, what do we call that when you said you loved me? Well, I didn't really mean it. You know, so love is kind of a fickle word that people use. Genuine love comes through a relationship with God and the filling of the Spirit. That's why for unbelievers, there's no reason to maintain that love relationship in the marriage, because they don't see the point of it. They fell out of love, as it were. And for believers, that should not be the case, although believers have old sin natures, as we know. And so here we have then this idea of the enabling through love. And the participle, the middle voice, means that you participate, and the present tense means it's now. All through the Christian life, this is what we do, and the middle voice means I participate in this working. I place my faith in the Word of God and the promises of God. God energizes me through the filling of the Spirit, and therefore faith is productive, it is effective, it is energizing. Look at Colossians chapter 1, 4 through 8. Colossians 1. Here Paul says in Colossians 1:3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. There's that hope. I could have used that one in the other passage. The confident anticipation of rewards and a perfect righteousness and blamelessness, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, i.e. the gospel. You got the gospel. Gospel said if you believe, you'll have everlasting life. And of course, which has come to you just as in all the world also, and is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood it, the grace of the God of truth. And then we want to get down to verse 8. And so I might as well read this one. Just as you learned it from your pastor, Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, who is a faithful servant of Christ in our behalf. And here it is, he also informed us of your love. How? In the Spirit. You can't love apart from the filling of the Spirit. Love in the Spirit. And in this particular case, let's see, verse 8, you'll notice that they capitalize the word Spirit. Now, the only reason I mention that is I had a guy one time, he was teaching, he said, you see, that word's capitalized there. And I went, well, that's nice if it's capitalized in the Greek or the Hebrew, but there are no capital letters in the original Greek. There are no lowercase letters. So every letter is a capital letter. If you look at a Greek text, if you look at the Hebrew, there's no upper and lowercase letters. Now, in Greek, they also have lowercase letters now, and some of the Bibles are even in upper and lowercase Greek. But the original manuscripts, if you look at the earliest ones we have, they're all capital letters. No punctuation. Sometimes the words run together, and they're just all capitals. So this pastor was emphasizing the fact, see here, this word's a capital, and that means this is the Holy Spirit. No, it's determined by the context. And in this case, I would concur with the New American Standard that this word Spirit is the Holy Spirit, so they capitalized it. But you can't go by that as being definitive. In some cases, I think they get it wrong. Most cases, they capitalize it. The word God, obviously, is capitalized. Jesus Christ is capitalized. But Spirit can be the Spirit of a man, not the Holy Spirit, or it can be the Holy Spirit. Context determines it. And here, of course, in 1:8, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Now, they think, as I do, that that refers to the love that you have, not in your spirit, rather, but in the Holy Spirit. You are in the Spirit. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. Anyway, just an aside there. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. 1 Thessalonians. Again, it's in the introductory salutation, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. Verse 3, constantly bearing in mind your work, there it is again, the working of faith, so faith working, and the labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. So here we have both faith and the labor of love, the work of love and the work of faith together. And finally in James 2:18, James 2. James 2:18. Now here's the great passage of faith versus works. James says in 2:18, but someone will say, may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by means of my works. Now this is phase two. This is not salvation phase one. He says, I'll show you my faith as a believer living the Christian life. I will show you my faith by means of my works, or out from my works, the production that I have will demonstrate my faith in the Christian life. And so some would see this and say, aha, see, James is conflicting with Paul in Galatians. Paul says, faith alone in Christ alone, justified by faith, not by works. And he goes over and over and over, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and now chapter 5, faith, faith, faith. James is over here saying, faith without works is dead. Well, the Christian life, you have spiritual death of the believer. He's saved, and he has believed in Christ by faith, but he doesn't live by faith. He doesn't apply it, and that is not a working faith. That is not a faith that delivers. And so the key word here is whether it's saved phase one or saved phase two, meaning delivered. And so obviously we're talking about phase two, faith without works, and I will show you faith by means of my works. And that's what it's saying here. Faith working. How does it work, by the way? Through love, Galatians, our passage. And then verse 22, one more. You see that faith was working with his works as a believer, not an unbeliever. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected or completed. So faith continues throughout our life. You don't stop just because you believe. Okay, you're saved. Now you die. No. You have a whole Christian life. Maybe 10 minutes, 10 years, maybe 50, maybe 60, maybe 80 more years to live as a Christian and to demonstrate the works. And that's what it's saying here in 22. The works, the result of works, faith is perfected or completed. Now, I don't like the word perfected because we can use it loosely, but the word is teleios and teleao, and it means to complete or to perfect. Now, we all like to, I like to perfect my dancing, okay? I'm trying to get back, but it isn't there yet. And I forget steps, you know? And so I may complete the lesson, got it. Then we get to the practice, and I go, now, which foot am I on here? And you just kind of freeze because you forgot, and you go, and so you forget it. So I'm completed the lesson, but it certainly isn't perfected. So there's a slight difference, even though in Greek it's the same word or same cognates. Teleios is complete or perfect. Teleao means to complete or to perfect. God is perfect. We are perfecting, getting completion, but not to perfection. And so that's the idea here. And so in verse 22, basically he's saying that as a result of the works, faith is being perfected, that would work, or being completed. The faith in our life is being completed when we go to the resurrection, either the rapture or death, and then the resurrection. That is completed. Now we have perfection because we're in the presence of the Lord. All right, so that's that one. That takes us up through verse And I don't know when we started here because we started kind of late and I didn't get it. Let me check here. We're almost done. So, probably not a good idea to do any more, but you can just look at the next verse. We'll see Galatians 5:7. Here Paul asks, who has hindered your spiritual advance? Asking the Galatians, who has messed you up? And of course, he already knows. It's kind of like Jesus when he came into the garden and said, where are you? He knew where they were. Basically, he said, why are you where you are? And here we could say the same thing. Paul asked, why did you let these people hinder you? But he said, basically saying, who hindered you to cause you to disobey the truth? He knows who it was. It was the Judaizers. It was the Gentile pagans who hindered them. And so he's going to address that. He's going to say, you were doing great when I left. You were running well, and Paul uses the word running, means they weren't just walking the Christian life, they were up and running. We have different metaphors in the scripture, standing firm, like I'm standing firm against the tactics of the devil, walking the Christian life, you see motion then. And of course, when you get advanced in the Christian life, then you start running. And Paul says that you should run in such a way as to win, get the victory. And so he uses that in Corinthians. So we have standing firm, we have walking in faith, and we have running. To me, running is when you were advancing. So he's saying to these people, when he left, they were up and running. They weren't just walking. They weren't just standing firm. They were up and running. And he uses this saying, have I run in vain? Paul uses it for himself as a serious Bible teacher. Have I run or taught you in vain? You were up and running just like me, man, when I left. And so he encourages where they were and wants them to come back to that point. Well, this, of course, is a message we're preaching to the choir here. Hopefully, you're all not having gone away. Hopefully, you're at least walking in the Christian life, maybe even up and running. So we'll come back at verse 7, Galatians 5:7, next time. Father, thank you again for the opportunity of studying these passages, recognizing that in some of them there are difficulties. Nevertheless, I pray that the things that I have communicated help us to understand that the righteousness we have now is by imputation through faith alone in your Son Jesus Christ alone, and we have that forever. But the righteousness that we demonstrate and live is increasing throughout our life, but will not be complete or perfected, nor will we be blameless and totally holy until we receive our resurrection body. Oh, how we look forward to that day, Father. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more death. The old things have all passed away. All things will become new. We anticipate that, and we have confident anticipation that you will see us through to that destination. We look forward to seeing you, Lord, when you come for us in the clouds, and we pray that we would be faithful and growing and demonstrating all the righteousness we understand until that day. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. And as they say, party down. Well, I guess we could pray for the food before we all start munching. Let's pray real quick. Hang fast just for a second. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity again to study your word, to fellowship with one another. Pray now that you'd sanctify this food to our nourishment, and that we might enjoy this, and remember that all great gifts, including this food, come ultimately from your hand. Thank you for these things. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Sure. Go ahead. Help yourself.
What was that verse that I was hoping appearance?
Oh, that was Titus 2:13.
Titus
2:13, yeah. It has the hope, it has the hope and appearing.
Yeah.
The before hope, but not the appearing. Now, right. Some would say, well, the Granville Sharp is only used with persons, but I think that why not say the hope and the appearing, make it two distinct things. It says the hope and appearing seems to be indicating the same thing, because in the same phrase, then it has great God and Savior,
right.
The
yeah.
great God and not the Savior, one and the same,
so
Christ
Titus,
Jesus.
What was it?
2:13.
Yeah,
that's
just
that's a real watershed passage for a lot of things.
Yeah.
Huh? Oh yeah, that's definitely a passage for them, because they.
How are you?
I don't know what they would do with that.
They have no translation.
Well, that's they. I have to look, and I do have one of their translations. I bet it says "the great God and the Savior." Probably has. They put the definite article, even though it isn't in the Greek.
We're going to use these two, and those two out there.
So we're going to move all the food inside.
Oh, now we are.
Well, yeah.
Yeah. Too much. I'm going to put it on the pool table?
Yeah.
Okay.
So these tables are used for eating, so we can put those out there.
Whatever. We're fine. Well, thank you, Ron. I didn't know if we were going to have music. I wasn't sure if you were going to make it, so I'm glad you did. And I think I do have enough hymnals, but that's okay. I do have a whole box like this. I didn't bring down there because
I think we'll be there, so I wanted to bring the hymnals for this and then leave them with you.
Oh, sure, sure, yeah.
Okay? Yep.
Yeah, we can do that. Yeah.
Yep. Room in the car.
Hope so.
All your other stuff.
Well, we can't bring him, but we'll just bring the hymnals.
Yeah, we can ditch. Just leave them at, this side of the 205.
Sure. thank you. That's me.
Yeah.
I wrote that to myself because I speak too fast. That's my wife's note to me. And I don't pay any attention to it, so. All right. Well, whatever works. Inside, outside, upside down. Our Mikasa Isukasa.
What?
Did you hurt your neck?
A little bit.
Did you rock back, or it was in a hole or something?
Well, I think it just. I think it wasn't on there very well, and I just.
You can't flop in that like. No, that's all right. I hope you're okay.
I'll know by tonight or tomorrow.
Yeah.
You know how that
stand
is.
Stand up straight. Let me see. Just face me. Face me. Turn and face me. Close your eyes. It doesn't look too bad at this point, so hopefully you didn't knock anything.
When you bump your hand like that,
I know.
It's kind of weird.
Yeah, it is. Yep.